The last time, I don't remember whether we circulated this or not, but I've got a few pages. Take one and pass them on. I'll try to keep one. Because this kind of tells you the way. Take one and pass them on, maybe. Make sure it gets all the way over here. I'll give one of you one.
Thank you.
I don't think I handed this out, but I... You know, there's so many things that go on in the world today, it's hard to keep up with them. Make sure one gets over here.
If you didn't hand this one out, you handed one out very similar to it.
Well, I may have handed one to you, but I think there was a time where it was just a few of us here. So I wanted to make sure everybody had a chance to see this.
Yeah, you handed
this one. I handed this one out, but I don't think very many were here. Well, at least we got it to everybody at least once. I didn't just waste the paper, huh? But it's just, there's one more, yeah. The one that's got to be, from my standpoint, the funniest one on here, except people are very serious about this, and that is the socialist government of Spain is set to enact legislation that will grant human rights to apes. And they're serious about it. I want to see the first time that somebody sues an ape for doing damage to your yard.
Yes, well, as I mentioned last time, it says here, this is right below the ape picture. The
right.
Project is the brainchild of Peter Singer, an ethics professor at Princeton University. And Peter Singer is the same fellow that is pushing for the right for the parents to execute their children up to the point of 6 months old.
We got some pretty rotten apples around, don't we? But unfortunately...
Good question. He figured, and has been asking, and he says, well, any number is okay. And basically, somebody has the right, you know, just as they have the right to end the life of their unborn baby, they have the right to end the life of their born baby, you know, up until... The baby is more self-sufficient.
18. Yeah, I was thinking this is really just, you know, they've got the mid-birth abortion. They got obviously other, so this is an after-birth abortion, which I don't know how you feel today, Terry. Could go as long as you want to make it go. That's what's crazy about it.
It's not illegal for an ape to kill the ape's baby. Obviously, there's no.
So that's what he's after.
Yeah.
Well,
and he's a professor at Princeton. Princeton is one of the most prestigious universities in the country.
Well, these days I'm not sure if our so-called better and more expensive universities are doing as good a job as some of the ones that are on the other end of the stick.
So what do you have a professor of?
Probably ethics.
Ethics.
Yeah.
What's right and what's wrong?
I have a degree in ethics. I don't know.
There's got to be a degree in ethics, right? Maybe that's not the actual term.
It probably is, because medical ethics was a major some years ago, and they were advocating all the wild stuff you can imagine. But it's really crazy.
Yeah.
Well, I had that as point one under some of the stuff that goes on today, because we do live in a very weird world, don't we? For the record, last time we were together, we were on Galatians 5, the last few verses, Galatians 5, 24, 25, and 26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And of course, there are several things here to remember. There's always a question that can come to our mind. It's raised a couple of times in the Scriptures. Is your life a testimony of your salvation? We claim to be saved. Do we act like it? Lots of people say they are that don't act like it. We'll say more about that. He says, if I had to guess whether you were saved or not, I said guess, what would I conclude? And what evidence is there? Now, these are sorts of questions that Paul put up to others at times. Are we crucifying the flesh with its affections and lusts, or are we just like the world around us? You know, it's very interesting. We look at the immorality in our country and all these people that try to do statistics on what's going on with so-called Christians say the numbers are the same or worse. So that means a lot of folks are not really saved that they think they are. And we need to reach those people, and they need to look at their own lives to see if they really have any reason to believe that they know the Lord. So if you are Christ, if you claim you're saved, do you act like it? When was the last time you took down your Bible to read something that you didn't have to, or you weren't here, or wherever, that you really had to find out what it meant? These are questions I think we need to ask ourselves. If we are Christ, are we living in the Spirit who works in the new nature? Or are we just living like everyone else and we just try to be a little bit on the polished side of things? I think that for the most part, the Christian community has not done as well as we like to think we have done. And many times, these people are not even saved. You'd be surprised, I'm going to maybe mention some of this, how many churches there are where they don't even preach the gospel anymore. How many people in this country don't even know what the gospel is, yet they go to a so-called Christian church all the time? One of the candidates running for office comes from a church where they don't preach the gospel at all and don't intend to. The pastor allegedly brought him to Christ. What did he bring him to? The guy doesn't know anything about Christ. He brought him to something phony. And this is going on all around us. In fact, it's very sad how much of that's going on. Look with me at Romans 12 for a moment. We've been through this many times. I think there are good reasons to look at this passage from time to time. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, or mercies, it says in some of the translations, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is your reasonable service before the Lord? And we really have to look at ourselves and ask. We have to compare it with Scripture. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Does the will of God matter to you? If it doesn't matter to you, don't worry about these verses. You're on a totally different thing. But if it matters to you, don't be conformed to this world. Now, being conformed to this world, you can do all sorts of things. But unless they conform to the Scriptures, it's the wrong thing. And an awful lot of the world is not doing the right thing at all. The word conformed has to do with being sort of reshaped, fashioned. Used a couple of other places in Scripture. We're supposed to be in God's mold, not in the current mold in this country. And I think we need to understand that a lot, because a lot of times we don't get it at all. You know, it's kind of interesting. There are several motivations that come up when we talk about people, why you do things and why you don't. Fear is one of them. Debt is another one. We as Christians should have godly fear. We should understand that we're in debt to the Lord. He paid a price, and he didn't have to, by the way. I don't understand why he did, to be honest about it. What makes us any better than the next guy? Nothing. God chose us. Why? I don't know. Whenever you figure it out, let me know. And you know what? I think a million years from now, when we're up with the Lord and have been there nearly a million years, we won't be able to answer that question either, because there's not an answer you and I could comprehend. Look at Romans 11:33, just up a few verses. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You think you can figure out God? There are lots of people think they can. In fact, they've got God all sort of figured out, like some of the stuff we were reading before we started. They think they've got whatever there is of a God figured out. No, they don't. It says, who hath known the mind of God, or who hath been his counselor? Now, when you're ready to be on his board of directors, I guess maybe you can say you know the mind of God. And he'll never make it. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We will always, if we're saved, give God glory. And if we're not saved, we will do the opposite. And people sometimes don't want to go through this. But God is absolutely sovereign. He's in charge. And you cannot keep him from being in charge. Do all you want. You can't even come close to that. There is no one in this world that is in charge of anything, really. And we saw sort of a meltdown this past few weeks. And some of it was pitting certain senators and representatives against certain others, and the president, and all were involved. And who was in charge? When you really come right down to it, you can't answer that question. But when it comes to spiritual things, you can answer that question. God is in charge. And ultimately, in this world, God is in charge. What did he accomplish the past few weeks? I have no idea. Only he does. That's what it means when we talk about a sovereign God, who's in charge, and nobody ever pulls a fast one on him. And of course, you all know I like Colossians 1:15-17, whenever we talk about what God is in charge of. And we were just reading some stuff by some of these, I don't know, even clown is not the right term. They're dumber than that. But in Colossians 1:15-17, talking about Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn doesn't mean the one born first, by the way. It means the one in charge. That's the fact they did in the royal houses. The one in charge over all creation. For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rules, rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, there's every reason to expect the atom to fly apart. God holds it together. And it goes on. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ himself holds the universe together. I don't know how he does it. You don't know how he does it, and you never will. But he does. He's absolutely in charge of all of that. And we don't even understand it, and we never will. So when these people start telling us how things came to be, they don't have any idea how it came to be. They weren't there. In fact, before the 1960s, if there was no personal observation, it wasn't called science. And then they changed the rules because they weren't getting anywhere that way. All you had to have is one or two lines in a debate where the creationist says, well, we didn't see it happen, so it's not science. And you didn't see it happen, so it's not science. They didn't want to hear that part. See? And there's an interesting verse in Job. We won't look at it right now. But God says to Job, where were you when all this happened? I was there, and the implication is you weren't, so shut up and listen. And there's got to be a lot of shut up and listening when it comes to these things. The Bible makes it clear that God is absolutely sovereign over everything. In fact, if you read in Romans 9-11, God's absolutely in charge there. You can't get away from it. God is in charge, and we can't imagine anything else. You know how they talked about the Big Bang, and everything comes from that. Now there's an issue of Scientific American that says it's the Big Bounce. Things bounce around and will forever. The universe will never end. They didn't say that very long ago. That's a recent issue. From having flown planes or something, I'm getting that stuff for nothing. I wouldn't ever pay for it after what they did before. But believe it or not, the Big Bounce.
The Big Bang's out now, and the Big Bounce is in.
Well, this person is sort of suggesting that, you know. So he wants it to. Anyway, it's really funny when you think about it, because we've been hearing this Big Bang stuff. Everything came from a speck that I could put under my fingernail. Well, where was it 5 minutes before that? It didn't exist. So we got all these things out of nothing, plus nothing, equals everything. That wouldn't even fly in a math class. But that's what they have. Well, we come back to, there's so many verses that talk about this. The fact that we are to serve the Lord and we have a sovereign God, and that's the subject matter of Romans 9 through 11. You can't avoid it. If you ever want to talk about the sovereignty of God, read Romans 9 through 11. Now, there's a few verses there you might not know how to put all the polishes on, but he is absolutely in charge and always will be. And nobody can avoid that. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. First Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. I don't know, I turned to the wrong one. First Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. See, test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now, there's three very short commands that you can almost memorize in a second. And there they are. Test everything. Of course, when we do it, our test is as opposed to the scriptures, not the other stuff. And of course, we're more and more in a culture that doesn't want us to test things because we might come up with the wrong answer. We might use that horrible word, God. Hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. And Paul says that very, very succinctly there, doesn't he? It tells us to be transformed, not conformed to this age. And then there's an interesting passage in 2 Timothy 3 about Timothy himself. He says, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, by the way, most of the churches in this country are pagan. They never hear this stuff. We'd call them pagan if we look at what they say about the Word of God. We might want to say some of that eventually. But he says, you have from a child known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And there's another interesting thing about Timothy. His mother was Jewish. She knew about the law. He literally did hear the Scriptures from a small child. He really did. Daddy was out. Kind of good. didn't influence him much. And then he goes on to the next verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we may see the day in this country where it's illegal to study the Bible. They're seeing some of that in parts of Western Europe. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what is your source of knowledge? The Word of God. It's nothing else. And people are doing anything but that, even in church. The man of God is perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Then he says to Timothy, and this runs right into it, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. Now this is what he tells Timothy. Some people call him a pastor. I suspect he was a missionary by our standards, moving around. Preach the word. Turn on the TV sometime. Listen to a few people like Mr. Osteen. Tell me if you hear the word preached. I haven't heard him quote it yet. And if he does, it's way out of context. The word is not preached there. The largest church in this country. Does that tell you a little bit? He's doing what people want. And he always talks about God has great ideas for you. Well, they're God's ideas, so they're great, but they may not be good for you. There's a real hell. Try to find him ever utter the word hell. That's a very serious challenge. It's not there. Look at some of the other stuff that comes over. Be instant, in season, out of season, is what he says to do. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Take that verse with you as you watch Mr. Osteen. If you can stomach him long enough, he's notice he's not doing any of those things. I think this is really important. Our country talks about having so many people churched. They're not churched. They go in a building and hear a talk that makes them feel good. Might as well hand out drugs for all the good it's going to do. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, which is exactly what's happening. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. This is exactly what's going on today. It's gone on through a lot of church history. It's been there. It's happening. And it's happening worse today than ever before. And all you have to do is, everybody here's got a TV, is turn on one of these so-called Christian programs and listen to them. Maybe you'll get one of the ones that, there are still a few, that are worth listening to. But for the most part, they are not. Now, we have a real problem today. I think there are some real concerns today. We need to be separate from the error. Instead, we're today where ecumenicism is the order of the day.
What's ecumenicism?
It's everybody wanting to go together.
It's all good, 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 get along?
All good, good, get along. And except it's bad in the sight of God. And we need to separate from those who do not uphold the truth of God. Now, let me show you something. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. We've gone down this path many times, but I do want to emphasize these various things because I look at all that's going on and I say, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. If you've got an iPod, I did this for a couple of months just for kicks, you can get these little videos from Mr. Osteen. They're only a couple of minutes. And you look at this and say, this is all he does? Then you turn that on, you say, yeah, this is all he does. It's terrible. Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Did you all catch that? Make sure you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That's talking about obedience to the Lord. That doesn't mean you set personal goals and all that kind of stuff. It means we look at what God's goals are. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But when he says that, he doesn't mean what most people mean. Most people mean that in order to have unity, you don't need to have any real doctrines, I don't need to have any real doctrines, and we'll have a ball. That's what most people think, isn't it? Look what Paul says. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he starts listing doctrines. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. That's what Paul talks about, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and then he defines that unity. One body today. Neither Jew nor Gentile, by the way. One Spirit. I don't think most believers, so-called, most Christians, so-called, even believe in the Holy Spirit. It's surprising that they may not even believe in a God, but we'll come back to that. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, what's our hope? Do you realize that most of the Christians so-called in this country, the one hope is to be a little richer tomorrow, so I can take care of what I want. That's what most people think about. And they're learning some of that in church. I intend to say something about that later. That's not what he's talking about. The hope of the hope of going to him. Do you look forward to that?
Yep.
Do you look at what that's happening in the world and say, well, it can't be long now. It just can't be. That's all there is to it. One Lord. And, of course, that's their Savior. That's Christ. We got the whole Trinity here, by the way. So anybody who's non-Trinitarian can never say that they're obeying what Paul says here. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. Some people think there are two. The Spirit's work and the water work. But this is the Spirit's work. That's the only baptism today. Then we have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The sovereignty of the triune God. The one body and the one hope. All those things, that's what Paul's emphasizing there. We don't hear much about that. But I think that's very important. Paul in Galatians is telling them to do certain things, to follow certain things. And here's a passage that couldn't be any plainer. And are people doing any of it? No, they're not. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I know we've been down these roads a number of times, but I think it's very important that we repeat it, that we all understand it. We live in a world today that honors the wisdom of man and doesn't like the wisdom of the Bible. And we even have that in our so-called Christian country. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after them. We've got bodies. But our battle's not in the bodies. The battle's somewhere else. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You've got a battle that you're in. We've gone through this with Ephesians 6 before, but here it is. And we've got weapons that are not made, they're not made of metal or anything else like that, but they're mighty nevertheless. And I like verse 5 especially. Casting down imaginations and every high thing, the thing you consider the most important thing in your Christian life, may not be in the Bible. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every single thought you have, you should want to come from the Lord. Right? Because if it doesn't come from the Lord, it comes from the other side. That's a very important verse. Cast down imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I guess we could word it, whose captive are you? You're either in the team of Satan, the team of self, or the team of the Lord. In Romans 1, Paul gives a description of some of the things that happened in the world way back at the beginning, and we still see it happening. There are places in this world that if you read Romans chapter 1 in church, you're in trouble. That happens. Why? Well, it sort of puts down the homosexuals and a few others in this chapter. At the end of the chapter, we have Romans 1:28. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Did y'all catch that? People weren't living for the Lord. So God allowed them to go another step more sinful. What he's saying in this passage, by the way, the things that happened that in the past where people did such horrible things, God allowed it because they were going down that road. He wants people to see what happens when you go down that road. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. This is quite a list. This characterizes the world. Backbiters, haters of God. And by the way, you'd be amazed at how many atheists that are out there that want to outlaw are having anything to say about God anywhere. And there are people in this country that think they can somehow make that consistent with the Constitution. They've got to be crazy, but who knows what's going through their minds. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. And that's all kinds of affection that people have that violate Scripture. Implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. That people that do these things, people have pleasure in that. They exalt man's wisdom, We're into a whole psychology business today. And, of course, everybody loves evolution. By the way, for about 100 years, our country and a number of other countries that allegedly were somewhat Christian have been a part of the social gospel. I don't know if you've ever studied up on the social gospel or not, but it's not the gospel. I'll tell you that up front. It's not the gospel at all. Before World War I, you can get this. I'm just going to quote from somebody because I'm not an authority on this. I want you to know it's here, though. Before World War I, the social gospel was the religious counterpart of the United States progressive politics. In other words, liberal politics. You're going to see a lot of this again in the current debates, which sought to alleviate suffering and injustice by changing society. Notice they had no interest in the question of whether a man is saved or not. With the social gospel, men are going to all go to hell if they all follow it. They're not talking about the gospel of the scriptures at all. But it got called gospel, social gospel. And the people that uphold it are looked as great people. Insofar as it responded to the urban poverty, did you hear that? Created by industrialization, it paralleled Europe's intermission. The proponents of American social gospel, for the most part, embraced liberal theology. No gospel of Christ in these people. None. It saw sin and salvation as social rather than individual. Did you all catch that? Does your group sin? No, I sin. Right? But they want to make it a group thing. Then we can kind of improve the group. Give them money. Give them whatever they want. So that's why it's called the social gospel. Proponents sought to practice Jesus' call to love the neighbor and prophets, call for justice in specific programs such as the labor movement, settlement, houses, program churches, which offer job training, language skills, and recreation for immigrants. Did you hear anything about the gospel of Christ? No, they don't preach that. They don't preach that stuff at all. Walter Rauschenbusch was a theologian of the social gospel, and Washington Gladden, 1836 to 1918, helped popularize the movement through books, lectures, and hymns. Hymns, believe it or not. There's some who even tried to get the Salvation Army into that, but it was called an evangelical expression of the social gospel. By and large, these people insisted the gospel is not about salvation. Probably more than half or more of the so-called Christian churches in this country have nothing to say without to be saved. The people leave that group going to hell just like before. You know, Paul had his problems in Galatians. We have our problems today. Look how much of it's gone this way. And we talk about whether they've got godly music or not. They don't have a godly sermon. They don't have any of their act cleaned up at all. People are not learning that you've got to be saved or you're going to go to hell. They're never told that. That is not a part of the social gospel. In fact, I'd be willing to bet money that if we stood out the average large church somewhere in the area, I don't mean all of them, some preach the gospel, I'm not saying they don't, but you'd be surprised how many of them have no idea what the Bible's talking about. No knowledge at all. I had a kid in class back a few years who was telling me I was all wrong for some things I believed. We actually sat down and talked about it for a few hours. To him, it's all social gospel. That's all there is. Got to take care of our neighbor in Europe, make sure they get enough food. I said, what are you going to do about the gospel? We first got to get people fed. When you think about it, it's disgusting. It's disturbing, but it's what's going on. Instead, the gospel, as these people teach it, has to do with issues in the society. By the way, most who write on this try to say that Christ taught the social gospel. I'd like to know where they're talking about. Oh, he fed the 5,000. Did he tell them they were good enough? That they didn't need to trust in him in any way, shape, or form? That they didn't need to obey the Lord? Just come and get your 5 loaves and a few fish and all that kind of stuff? Is that what he taught? But to hear what these people say, that must have been what he was teaching. It just becomes their excuse to ignore the issue of personal salvation. Now, we've heard a lot lately about black liberation theology. It fits under this very same thing. It's actually a wing of the social gospel. So when a person tells you, so-and-so told me about Jesus, that's what he said, I have no idea what Jesus he's talking about. When you think about it, do you know what that means? I don't. Black theology refers to a variety of Christian theologians which has as its base the liberation of the marginalized, especially the injustice done toward blacks in America and South African contexts. Black theology mixes liberation theology and the work of Paulo Freire with the civil rights and black power movements. Is there anything there about the gospel and the scriptures? People don't need help, but they need the gospel. If we're going to call a church, it's got to be the gospel somewhere. We've got to talk about heaven and hell. Instead, you have all sorts of things that are going on. So when somebody says, this man led me to Christ, I want to know who the Christ was. Or that man's just as lost as he was before. It doesn't do any good to say Jesus to somebody if you're not talking about how a man is saved. Literally. You should look up some of this. What are some of the beliefs and doctrines about God and others? Their notions of God largely philosophical views of God. Anything that's definite about God is ignored in preference for the concerns of the oppressed. You realize, have you ever seen any of that in Scripture? I don't know where it is. And you'd be surprised at some of the other things they say. Jesus is seen as a non-white social liberator who focused on the emancipation of the poor and of the marginalized, that means people that aren't in the mainstream of the society, and many parallels are made with the emancipation efforts of black people in the United States. That's what Christ was. I'd like to know the Bible verses that teach this. I'm very serious. I look at this and say, where is this in the Bible? And when you realize this is largely what many people are taught is in the Bible, you just have to change this name and that name and it's the same thing, no wonder we see no one really interested in Bible study. They don't get any Bible study. They're not bound to biblical liberalism, but they want things that are more pragmatic. Now think about it for a minute. The gospel in the Bible is, you're a sinner. If you don't trust in the Savior, you're going to hell. Now that sounds very pragmatic to me. But that's not what pragmatic means to them. They're building essentially something I think of as political. To them, salvation is freedom from the oppression that pertains to the minorities in this life. Did you catch that? Is that what people are bound by in Scripture? They're bound by their sin. Not their next-door neighbor's sin, their sin. And they're never taught that. And, of course, especially in the black community, the church is the focus of social expression in the black community where the blacks can express freedom and equality, whatever that means. Thus, the church and politics have formed a cohesion where their expression and the desire for social freedom is carried out. You know, all this stuff has happened in the last 20, 30 years. You didn't hear about this many years ago. When I took my first teaching job at Vanderbilt, the janitor there was a Baptist preacher. He's a black guy. He had to come to preach at his church. They talked about the gospel. They didn't talk about this stuff. Then he had me go and talk to a large group in the city of Nashville. Same thing. They talked about the gospel of being saved. People aren't doing that today. And all I can say about these weird gospels, when I say weird, I don't mean they don't appeal to men, but they're contrary to Scripture. Some of them might actually make you happier in this life, might make you richer in this life. You might have fame in this life. You may become president. Sorry about that. But who knows what? But then what happens? It just sends people to hell because they never hear the gospel of Christ. There is nothing going on there of substance. Here's a few passages of Scripture about what I'll call the real gospel, not that other one. Acts 4:12. This is one of my favorite verses of Scripture, by the way. One of my favorite verses of Scripture. I don't know how you could put it any better than this. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, that verse says it all. No one can be saved apart from Christ. That gives Catholics a problem. That gives the social gospel people a problem, because they've got everybody but Christ in there. There is no other way for salvation except Christ. And by the way, there are attempts today to keep us from saying that. We're almost seeing the Constitution turned on its head on some of these points. And if we have time, I'll say something about that. Look at Mark 8 for a minute. Mark 8, 35. And think of this when you contrast the two Gospels. The social Gospel, whether it's the portion of it that we hear so much about today, or the portion of it we've heard for the last 50 years or so, because I haven't been much older than that to have heard it longer than that. Compare that with what Christ taught, others taught. Mark 8, 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples only, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Did you catch that? See, the social gospel is let him fulfill himself and ignore Christ. So what Christ said, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. See, that's the very opposite of what most churches today in this country of ours teach. And that false doctrine has been around for a good 100 years. There were always liberals out there where they're trying to mess around with the gospel. But they really succeeded today, it seems. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? How important is your soul? That's what Christ was saying to him. What will you give for your soul? Might it be that we will put up with some problems in this life because we've turned our soul over to the Lord? I think it's an important thing to realize. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I know this was spoken to Israel during Christ's earthly ministry, and Paul spoke the same sorts of things. But notice what he says. Whoever is ashamed of me, of Christ, of the real gospel in Scripture, they're in trouble. They're going to enjoy it for a while. Ever so often, a very famous person dies, and you know all the hoopla over that. And sometimes you could look at these people and say, as man looks at it, he's a pretty good guy. But he didn't know the Lord. And you wonder 5 minutes after he died what he would have given at that point to have escaped where he is. This past week it was Paul Newman. Who knows what it'll be next week. Very famous people. Sometimes they've done some good work, as man counts good, but he's no Lord. So, a real problem there. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, another verse. I'll let you look up how graphic this verse really is, because it's quite graphic in the original. Isaiah 64, 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. So anytime you think about how marvelous a person you are in the sight of God, just remember Isaiah said, that all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So whenever you think that you're just great, there's a few scriptures you ought to read. And there may even be a marginal note or two that will add some more light on it. This is a very interesting passage. that people should understand. And you know, when you look at ourselves, if it weren't for Christ, we wouldn't be saved. We'd be chasing the same thing, and to some extent we probably do anyway. And we have to make sure that that's not the whole goal in our life. Here's a few verses from Paul. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which I'm sure you know. By grace have you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. You didn't make up that faith. God put it there. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You can say you're glad a Christian, but don't say I'm proud I'm a Christian, in the sense that I did something great, that I didn't. The Lord did it. And there are lots of other verses. Lots of verses that talk about what God has done for us and all that sort of thing. Titus 3:5, He saved us, not on the basis of our deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. So that's how we were saved. And there are so many verses like that. Look at Philippians 3:7. Whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I don't know what sorts of things are going to happen in our country in the next few years. Paul warned the Galatians about how they were slipping in doctrine. But if they knocked on the door right now and said, are you of Christ? Would we say we're of Christ? Because it gets really scary when it comes that way. And there are people all over the world that are faced with those very, very problems. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish. Again, the Greek might shed some light on that. So that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. I can't look at it and say, oh, I've just kept the commandments better than you. First of all, I know more about what I've done than you do, so I'm more likely to think I've kept them less than you. Because I see you at your best, and I can assure you, I see mine all through the way if I'm honest about it. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. I think we can say without many problems that most of the so-called Christian churches in our country do not have the gospel. They don't understand half of Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians because they have no idea what Christ did on the cross. That brings us to another point I want to mention. The gospel is found in Scripture. We need to spread this gospel. Have you told someone the gospel? You work with unsaved people all the time. Or you're at school with them. Even if it's a Christian school, there are probably some unsaved people there. Are we thinking sometimes about spreading the gospel? Or praying that God will help us? Have you ever wanted to tell a friend about salvation? By the way, I think this is an important point to make. We don't seem to have a problem with other sorts of subjects. We can argue all day long about politics or baseball or whatever sports and all that kind of stuff. And when it comes to the gospel, we say, no, I just don't want to be viewed as an idiot. Well, that's the way it happens sometimes. That's the way it happens sometimes. And there's another rather interesting thing that I'll just add. Isn't it interesting that in our culture you can argue about almost anything except the Lord, and then somebody wants to call it hate speech? And in fact, this is another trend I'm going to think we're going to see a lot of. A lot of. This is something that you can find on the internet. You can look it up. It has to do with something that happened in Atlanta about a year ago. The Atlanta officials declared that there's a certain thing going on with gays and all that kind of stuff, that it was a constitution-free zone. Have you ever heard that one? They ruled that there was this portion in Atlanta where the Constitution, the first 10 amendments, didn't apply. And there were people that tried to witness and all that kind of stuff that were hauled off because they were violating that this was a constitution-free zone. By the way, that I think we're going to see a lot of constitution-free zones, because once cities gotten away with it, And that's the way it's going. There's some attorney named Sears, and I was listening to an MP3 file that he gave at some conference of some sort, and he's trying to rally the Christian attorneys to do something about these things, because they're all over the place. And the city, what it, this was a posting, what, June 23rd, 2007. Look up the Constitution Free Zone. I'm sure you'll find it on the Internet. If you ever download this outline, it tells where I got this from. It says that this is by Jennifer Carden, June 23rd, 2007. And it still is reprinted here in 2008. The city of Atlanta has created a constitution-free zone on public property for this weekend's 2007 Atlanta Pride Festival. You can figure out what the rest of it is. According to pastors and lawyers, have been trying to secure an assurance that Christians' free speech rights will be protected. The Constitution does not apply in Piedmont Park this weekend, attorney Joel Thornton said of the International Human Rights Group who mentioned this. The city of Atlanta, whose attorneys have been negotiating with for the past 6 months, has just sent me a letter saying they will not be able to offer your clients any assistance in this matter. In other words, this is a constitution-free zone, and we'll haul them off if they ever try to bring up the gospel, essentially. Now, if Atlanta does that, you good old Southern Christian Atlanta, do you think L.A. would be far behind? I doubt it. And just to mention this, because we're about through here, we have a lot going on, but think of the problems that we have today in our culture that come right out of recent years, court decisions and all that. Abortion. And we were talking in the beginning today of somebody who wants that to be allowed within 6 months after birth, and I wouldn't be surprised at all if that happens. The Bible's very clear. You know, in Psalm 51:5, what I learned? When David was conceived, 9 months before he was born, he was already a sinner. Siso. He was already accounted as a sinner. People say, well, it's not even a human being until who knows when. Might read Ephesians 5:22 on what it might say about women's lib and a few other things. The way in which we, well, when you get the list here, you can look at it. There's a whole lot of things that we allow to happen today. But I think I'll stop at that point. Maybe I'll read a few verses from Mark 15. We'll try to go more into Galatians next time. But these things are always happening. They're in our newspapers. They're on the news. And they really do hit what Paul was talking about, too. I thought it was a good thing to... But Matthew 15, I said Mark, excuse me. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then Jesus... Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. This is a neat passage. By the way, it's in several of the Gospels. He answered and said to them, why you also transgress the command of God by your tradition? They were saying, we don't want them to touch the food. They haven't washed their hands. He says, well, look at you. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die to death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift. Do you all understand what that means? In that culture, the children took care of the aging parents. And they would say, well, no, I've already promised this gift to God. Well, God says, give it to your parents. They said, well, I've already promised it to God. In other words, I'm not going to obey God. I get a tax write-off or whatever. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. Honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, this is Christ speaking. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth, honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And I think we'll just stop there, but you might read all of Matthew 15, 1-20. We live in a world today where, for the most part, what we call Christian people, if they are, don't speak out. They don't live for the Lord. What are you doing? I know we've all got kind of complicated lives. We have school, we have jobs, we have other things. But if you have an opportunity to witness, don't pass it by. Because that friend of yours is headed for hell. And there is no such thing as a social gospel in the Bible. There are things that we do for our fellow person because we're saved. I understand that. But not in order to be saved, and not instead of being saved. These things are all very important. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that you've laid out the path for us to follow. May we not be like the world around us. May we follow what you have told us to do. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.